Wow, be seated if you can. I went in the other night in choir practice, started working with them a little bit, all right, got them all ready today. Wow. There's coming today, isn't it, church? It's coming today. It's already a good journey. And all this in heaven too. Isn't that awesome? To know that as a Christian that I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, ever, and ever, and ever. I'm very excited about the new series coming up, Home Sweet Home. And you can see in the video, my wife's real excited about it. She really is. And we're, I think she's kind of nervous about it, talking about our home and your home. But we're really excited about the new series coming up, Home Sweet Home. And I want to challenge you to be here over the next 7-8 weeks as we unpack this message entitled Home Sweet Home. We'll be looking at all varieties of the home and things like that. We're kicking it off today with a guest speaker, Dr. Glenn Schultz. Dr. Glenn Schultz, no stranger to Lindsay Lane. He was here, very instrumental, helping us start Lindsay Lane Christian Academy. He's associate pastor of Sherwood Baptist Church over in Georgia. That's that movie church. You remember that church? Fireproof and all of those, and Pastor Michael Katz. And so he's here with us today, and we're glad to have him. He's also the headmaster of Sherwood Christian Academy. And prior to coming to Sherwood Baptist Church, he served as a public chemistry teacher, a Christian school science teacher, a high school principal, and superintendent. He also served as a Southeast Director for the Association of Christian Schools International and as Director of Christian School Resources for Lifeway Christian Resources. He's also the author of several books. One of those is A Parent's Greatest Joy, and also the book Kingdom Education, God's Plan for Future Education. And this is one of the books that really helped us get started here at Lindsay Lane Christian Academy. And some of you have read this book, as I have, and God's greatly used it in our life and in our Christian Academy here at Lindsay Lane. And so we're grateful to have Dr. Schultz with us. He's married. He has 3 children, and as I do, 6 grandchildren. I guess he's got pictures too, all right, just as I'll have. But we're glad to have you, Dr. Schultz. Come and speak to our hearts as we kick off this series, Home Sweet Home. Let's give a warm Lindsay Lane welcome, Dr. Schultz. Thank you, brother.
Well, it's a joy to be here, and I invite you to take God's word and open it to Psalm 127, a very familiar passage that starts talking about the home and about parenting. We're going to look at Psalm 127 and some other passages in Scripture this morning as we try to get a glimpse of what it means to raise a godly generation in Christ. If you look beginning in verse 3, it says, "Lo," or "behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." This morning, I want to talk about that one little phrase, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." One time in doing that, I made that statement, and the audience said, "Amen." So I knew that they really believed it. So I took a microphone, and I walked out into the audience, and I said, "Do you really believe that?" Put a microphone up to someone, and they said, "Yes." I said, "Well, tell me then, what's a heritage of the Lord?" And they said, "Well, that's my children." And then I looked at them, and I said, "Well, what's your children?" "Well, that's a heritage of the Lord." In other words, I don't know what it means, but it's in the Bible. Amen. And that's what happens with a lot of passages in Scripture. We read them and we say, "Oh, okay, I agree with that," but we don't take time to understand what that means. Let me take and paraphrase that little phrase, "Children are a heritage of the Lord," and it would go something like this: children, God's homework assignment to parents. Whoa, we all know homework assignments. I remember as if it were yesterday. I was a sophomore in college at that time. I thought God was calling me into medicine, so I was a pre-med student. And my sophomore year, I signed up for college calculus. And I found when I got my schedule that they had scheduled college calculus at 8 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Now, no college class should start before noon, but college calculus started at 8 a.m. Monday morning. And I knew I had to get an A in that class, so I walked into that class early. I sat on the front row seat, and that professor got up and lectured on college calculus for 1 hour. After that, he took out a sheet of paper, handed it out to us, and he said, "Students, this is your homework assignment." There were 10 problems on there. That night, I went home into my back into my dorm, and I did all 10 problems. I walked into class Wednesday morning, homework in hand, ready to go, sat up front. He came out, he lectured for an hour, he gave us a paper with 10 problems on and said, "This is your homework assignment." I thought I had one of those absent-minded professors. He didn't even check the homework. But Wednesday night, I stayed up in my dorm and did all 10 problems. Got it to class Friday morning, ready to go. I said, "Oh, he's certainly going to go over the homework now." He lectured for an hour. He gave us a piece of paper with 10 problems on, said, "This is your homework assignment." I can remember sitting in my college dorm room that Friday night, starting to work on my homework assignment, and I thought to myself, "Glenn, your mama didn't raise a fool. This guy gives it to you, but he lectures all period. He doesn't check it. He doesn't look at it. He doesn't do anything with it. All you got to do is know how to do it." And so that's what I did. I folded it up. I just made sure I knew how to do it, but I didn't do it. That went on for 3 weeks. I did the first two, knew how to do them all. Then he announced a test. I can remember studying for that test. I walked into class. I felt pretty prepared. And he handed out the test. And so you understand a little bit of the type of personality I am. I'm a test flipper. I flip through the test real quick to see if I should stay. And as I flipped through it, I realized I knew all the answers. Not only was I going to get an A, I was going to get a perfect paper. And so I waited. He said, "Okay, class, begin." And I started through that test. And I mean, I was flying through it. I was excited. But about halfway through that test, Dr. Kaufman interrupted and he said, "Class, remember, when you turn in your tests, make sure you turn in all your homework assignments. They will be 50% of your test grade." As beads of sweat dripped off my brow, my mind went blank. I totally failed my first calculus test. But it taught me a very valuable lesson in life. It taught me that when I'm given an assignment to do, that it's my responsibility to do it as long as it's mine, even when it's not checked on. Many years ago, my youngest son is having a birthday tomorrow, and he reminds me how old I am when I realize how old he is. But my three children, God started giving Sharon and I homework assignments. And when he gave us these homework assignments, it was amazing as we did them. God never showed up on a Monday, knocked on the door, and said, "Let me see how you're doing." In fact, he still hasn't checked my homework. But as much as I know I'm standing here physically this morning, I know that there will be a day when God will call for every one of my homework assignments to be turned in for him to grade. That is a responsibility I carry to this day. And I do not want to be, like I was in that college calculus class, unprepared to turn in my homework assignments. So this morning I want to take this idea of our children as God's homework assignment to us as parents, and I want to break it down so we understand what it means. The first thing I want to look at is the assignment's description, and you find it here in verse 4. If you want to know, well, describe this assignment to me. What is it all about? You see it in verse 4 where it says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." When a child is given by God to parents, he gives them all the resources and the potential for that child to be developed into a mighty arrow for God to use in spiritual warfare. And I've learned through the years as I've talked to people who get into archery and things like this that for an arrow to be effective in battle, or for an arrow to be effective in this whole area of hunting, there have to be three qualities in that arrow. The first, it has to be absolutely straight. There cannot be any bow in that arrow or it won't hit its target. And that's exactly what we do as parents as we try to complete this homework assignment and make our children into mighty arrows. The only thing that will straighten out a sin-crooked life is salvation in Jesus Christ. So we must do all we can as soon as they're born to start building into them the understanding that they're born a sinner and the only way that they will go and see eternity in heaven is to go and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The second quality of a good arrow is that it has to be intricately balanced. If it's not balanced, I used to think those little feathers on the end of the little arrow that were given me as a child were just decoration, but they serve a purpose. Because, see, that arrow to hit its target must have perfect balance or it's going to waver and go off course. I've learned over the years that the only thing that will give my children the balance they need to go through this world is to have God's word weaved intricately into every aspect of their lives. It's God's word that gives us balance. The third quality of an arrow is that it has to be razor sharp. Can you imagine you've been hunting all day and that finally that big buck gets in your sights? And he's right there, he's broadside, you take that bow, you pull it back, you targeted right in on the target, you let it go, and it flies straight because it was a perfectly straight arrow. It was intricately balanced, and it hit that target and goes thud and falls to the ground. And you said, oh, should have put a point on it. You've got to have an arrow to have razor sharpness to be effective. Because that razor sharpness cuts through the air and goes right into the target. And I have learned that if a child is going to be razor sharp in this world of false philosophies that are being thrown at them left and right, they must know how to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can give them the wisdom to cut through and get to the target. So when you think of the description of this homework assignment, we are supposed to take our children and build straightness into their lives, build balance into their lives, and build sharpness into their lives. And when we're through, we give that arrow over to God to use in spiritual warfare. But to be honest with you folks, as I travel this country and go into churches and see young people and everything else, we're not giving God mighty arrows. Unfortunately, we're giving him arrows like I received as a 5-year-old child under the Christmas tree. It had a little 1/8-inch wooden dowel, not really straight. It had a few plastic-colored feathers on it, which really didn't give it much balance. And even though my parents said, Glenn, don't shoot this in the house, they knew I would. So they didn't put a razor-sharp point on it. It was a little rubber suction cup. And I think it must break God's heart when we raise our children and at the end, instead of giving him a mighty arrow that he can use in spiritual warfare, we give him an arrow like that and say, here you go, God. And I think he must look down with broken heart and say, oh, I gave you so much potential in that child. Why didn't you understand this homework assignment I gave you? The second thing I want us to look at is, what is the assignment's priority in God's scheme of things? If you would, I would invite you to turn over to another familiar passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here we find God's priority of this homework assignment. How important is it to God that we raise our children biblically? Not too many people spend a lot of time in Deuteronomy. I guess if you were given a choice of Deuteronomy or Leviticus, you may choose Deuteronomy. But it's not something we go to a lot, but it has a lot of power to it because here's how I look at Deuteronomy. It is God's final instructions on how the nation of Israel were going to go get their inheritance in God called the Promised Land. They were out of bondage, but they had wandered in the wilderness. Now they're going into the promised land, and God says, here's my instructions on how to go in and take it. To us as New Testament Christians, it's sort of like, okay, you're saved, you have eternal life, but I want you to have the abundant life, and I think if you follow these same instructions, you'll have the abundant life. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you find some of his first instructions to the nation of Israel on how to go in and take their inheritance that they have from God. And it starts in verse 4 where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And what God is saying here to us as adults, he's saying, if you want the abundant life in Christ, your first focus must be on the true God. You are to love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. Many times I don't love God that way. There's days when I love my spouse more than I love God, or my children, or my grandchildren. There's times that I even love my work for God more than I love God. But God says, no, you've got to love me. You've got to focus on me. Then he said something very interesting. Once you focus on the true God, the very next priority in your life must focus on the next generation. Because after he says, love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might, teach the next generation. Focus on me, then focus on the next generation. Now, there's times in our world we become so educated that we miss simple truths. We go and we get big words that we try to impress people by, and after we talk to them, they don't have a clue what you mean. I can remember when Sherlock Holmes took Watson out on a camping trip, and they went out and set up a campsite, and they fixed the fire, they cooked their meal, they ate, and then they laid down and went to bed. In the middle of the night, Sherlock wakes up and he shakes Watson and he says to Watson, he says, "Watson, look up in the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson looked up and it was one of those beautiful starlit nights. He said, "Wow, I just see millions and millions of stars and planets." And Sherlock says, "Watson, what's that mean to you?" Now, Watson really wants to impress his boss, so he starts thinking and he says, "Well, you know, astrologically, I can see Leo and the Big Dipper." And then he thought a little bit deeper, and he says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are probably hundreds of galaxies and thousands of planets and millions of stars." He thought a little bit deeper, trying to impress his boss, and he says, well, Sherlock, when you think about it theologically, it tells me that God is great and man is sort of insignificant." He thought a little bit deeper and he says, "Well, you know, horologically, Sherlock, the stars tell me it's about 3:15 in the morning." He thinks some more and he says, "And you know, Sherlock, another thing the stars tell me is meteorologically, we're going to have nice weather tomorrow." Now, Watson really thinks he's impressed his boss, so he sort of smugly says to Sherlock, "Sherlock, what's it mean to you?" And Sherlock, after a moment's silence, says, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." You know, in the effort to impress, he missed the simple truth. The tent's gone. And I don't want you to walk out of here to miss the simple truths of God's way of life. It is simple. While I'm walking this earth, I am to love God with all that I am. When I die, I'll go to be with him for all of eternity. It'll be that day that we sang about. And when I leave, guess what I leave behind? The next generation. And what does he want out of the next generation? The same thing he wanted out of me. He wants my children to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength. And here's what God understands that we forget sometimes. It won't happen just because they're in a Christian home. It won't happen just because they come to church every once in a while. It only happens when we diligently teach them about God and his creation. Do you realize that in Scripture it says that there's only four times a day, parent, that you've got to teach your children the things of God. Only four times. If you do it these four times, you don't have to do it any other time. So you may want to take, you know, lipstick, mascara, something out, write it. Because if you get these four, you got it. It's when they get up, when they're in the house, when they're outside the house, and when they lie back down. That's it. That's what Deuteronomy says. You teach it when they rise up, when they sit in the house, whenever they're outside the house, walking in the way, and when they lie back down. It's a 24/7 process. We've got to understand God's assignment to raise our children is second in priority to Him next to our love for Him alone. Then we have the assignment's instructions. I find in Scripture that God never gives an assignment when He doesn't give instructions. He always will say, here's what I want you to do, here's how you do it. Now I have referred to God's instructions as kingdom education. We sang a little chorus earlier this morning where He led us in just repeating over and over again, you are my king, you are my king. The kingdom of God is another one of those phrases that very few Christians understand. We know we're supposed to seek it more than anything else because Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. So that's the highest priority God has for us, is to seek His kingdom. But we don't know what it is we're seeking. Let me give you a little definition that will help you. This helped me when I was at Lifeway, and we were doing this whole emphasis on the kingdom of God at the time. And Gene Mims simply said, the kingdom of God is God's reign through Jesus Christ in my life. That's what I seek. I seek Him to reign in my life as king. And so kingdom education is simply this. It's an educational process of how to raise our children where God reigns in the process. See, sometimes we think, oh, God's got to reign in our home. Oh, God's got to reign in the church. God says, no, to be king, I've got to reign in everything. Jesus said, why do you call me Master Lord when you don't do what I tell you to do? I either reign or I don't reign. And sometimes we think our jobs and our recreation and our entertainment and how we educate our kids, that's apart from religion. That's separate. God says, no, that's part of your life. I want to reign in it. God wants to reign in how we do our assignment. And He only reigns when we follow His instructions. As I've scoured the Scriptures over my years, I've been now involved in some form of educating the next generation for 46 years. And as I've scoured the Scriptures and I sort of put them together in kingdom education, I found that there were 10 biblical principles in Scripture that God says, this is how you do it. And they're very simple. We don't have time to go into them in detail this morning, but the first one is very simple. The education of children and youth is the primary responsibility of parents. We got to understand that, parents. God says, I'm giving you the assignment. God gave Glenn and Sharon Schultz 3 homework assignments. He did not give it to the church to complete the assignment. He did not give it to the government to complete the assignment or to a school to complete the assignment. He did not even give that assignment to the village. He gave it to 2 parents. And we are going to stand before God and be accountable for how we completed our assignment. Then it says, the second principle was, the education of children and youth is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week process all the way from birth to maturity. That's Proverbs 22:6. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. It isn't something we do certain hours. It's something we do all life. That's the assignment. The third principle I found in Scripture is that the education that we give our children has as its 2 primary goals the salvation of and discipleship of our children. We are supposed to bring them to Christ and then build them up the way God has gifted them so they're fully equipped to serve Christ in a way that would glorify Him. Wow. The fourth principle I find in Scripture says that the education of children and youth must be based on this book as being absolute truth and the foundation for all subjects. Wow. We've gone a long ways from that in our country. The next principle says the education of children and youth must hold Jesus Christ as preeminent in everything. God the Father said, because of what I allowed my Son to do on the cross for you, He will be preeminent in everything. And so I ask you, are you following God's instructions as you educate your children? Is Jesus Christ central in that educational process? Wherever it takes place, home, church, and school, it doesn't matter. God says Christ has to be preeminent or you're not following my instructions. The third, the fifth principle, I don't even know, I can't keep count right now. It says the education of children and youth must not hinder their spiritual and moral development. We cannot allow anything to push our children away from Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked the face of this earth, some parents tried to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples said, get them away. The master's too busy. And Jesus rebuked them. He says, let them come to me. Now, let me dispel a myth here. Jesus was not looking for a photo op where he sat on a rock, all the little kids sat around him, they snapped a picture and hang it in Sunday school classrooms. What Jesus was saying is, listen, have you heard who I said I am while I've been here on earth? I said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am living water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am everything. Why would you push your child away from me? And then he sat a little one down and he said, whoever offends one of these little ones deserves a millstone hung around his neck and thrown in the sea. And I thought that was always the child molester and the child abuser and the child neglecter. But it wasn't in that context. It was in the context of pushing them away from Jesus. Moms and dads, I'm going to ask you, what are they watching on TV? Is it pushing them away from Jesus? Then you're offending them. What are they doing on the internet? What about social media? Oh, you say, my child will never do those things. Your child is born a sinner just like my children are born a sinner. And sin controls. And we're responsible because we've been given the assignment. What are they learning in Sunday school? Well, we got them in a good church here. It doesn't matter. What are they learning in Sunday school? You're going to be accountable. What are they learning in a textbook, in a classroom? You're accountable. Is it something that's drawing them to Jesus Christ or pushing them away? I'm sorry to be so blunt, but I want you to understand, I want you to stand before God and give a solid account for how you did your homework assignment. You got to know the instructions. The education of children and youth, when we do delegate that responsibility to others, guess what? We must choose people who follow these same principles. Delegation is not important, it's who you delegate to. In Exodus, when Moses delegated the teaching of the nation of Israel, the things of God, he only delegated it to people who feared God, loved truth, and hated covetousness. Three good qualities we should choose as we choose people to babysit for us, to help teach our kids, things like this. We've got to make sure they follow these same principles. Another principle you find in Scripture is the education of children and youth will result in the fact that our children will become just like their teachers. They will have the same worldview, the same value system, the same belief system that their teachers have. So I've got a responsibility that I've got to know everyone who's going to help me do this homework assignment, that they better have a biblical worldview and teach from that, or they're going to lead my child astray. And they'll be held accountable, yes, but I'll be held accountable because I allowed it to happen. Another principle I found in Scripture, the education of children and youth must not just be knowledge-based, it must lead to true wisdom and understanding by connecting all knowledge to a biblical worldview framework so we understand who God is through the process. The last principle I have found in Scripture, and there may be more there, is the education of children and youth must have a view of the future that includes the eternal. Unfortunately, education in the United States just has a temporal view. There's no view of eternity. We're preparing them to get into good colleges, so what? So they get good jobs, for what reason? Well, so that they get a comfortable lifestyle. Where God says, no, prepare them to serve me, impact the culture for Christ, and then come stay with me for all of eternity. God gives specific instructions on how to do the assignment. The last part of the assignment that I want to look at, of course, it's the one we'd like to avoid, the assignment's grade. Anytime there's an assignment, there's a grade involved. Now, I wish, with all of our grade inflation that we have in our culture, that that's the way I'd be graded by God, you know, an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K scale. And maybe I'm somewhere in there. But as I look at Scripture, I find this. The only grades that God has is pass, fail. And that's what's going to happen. When I tried to find an example of God giving someone an assignment, how to do it, and they failed, I had to go to Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God tells Saul, I want you to go out and fight the Amalekites, and here's how I want you to do it. And he goes specifically through, here's what you do. Complete. And it was going to be complete annihilation. Do not keep anything alive. I want this assignment done thoroughly. If you know the story, Saul goes out and he follows God's instructions to a point. He goes and fights the Amalekites. He beats them. But then he follows the world's instructions. And he keeps Agag, the king, as a sign of spoil. He keeps the best of the cattle and the sheep to gloat on. And listen to what God says in 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my instructions. Fail. But he beat them. Fail. But he's got King Agag to show he won. Failed. You didn't follow my instructions. But there's a passing grade that you get when you do God's homework assignment accurately. It's found in 3 John, verse 4. It is one of the greatest verses in Scripture to a dad and a granddad. Here's what it says. There is no greater joy than to hear that your kid just got that scholarship to, I don't know who you cheer for, Auburn, Alabama, I don't want to start a fight. No, that's not what it says. That's how we live. Well, it must say, there is no greater joy than to hear that they just got this fantastic promotion at work. No, that's not what it says. Well, it must say, there is no greater joy than to hear that your child just bought that big new house with an in-law suite where you can live in your retirement years. No, unfortunately, that's how we live. It says, Mom, Dad, there is no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth. I can stand here today and tell you I've seen a lot of joys with my three children growing up. And I have been far from a perfect parent. But the greatest joy that I have every day is to see my children walk in truth. To see them choose godly spouses. To see them raise their children biblically and walk in truth. To see them going way beyond my relationship I have with Christ and being even in a deeper relationship than I am. There is no greater joy in all of earth. My kids don't have much, but boy, they give me great joy. And that's what we should be striving for. I have a question today. What if God were to call one of your homework assignments in for a grade today? What if he would call one of mine in for a grade? I wonder what questions he would ask my child. I don't think he would ask them, what kind of grades did you get? What sports did you play in? You know, what fine arts productions were you in? Even though all my kids did all those things. He's not going to ask them, what kind of degrees did you get? Even though my children got those degrees. He's not going to ask them, what kind of job did you have? What kind of housing subdivision did you live in? What kind of cars did you drive? He won't ask them that. He's going to ask them one question, and this is the most important question for all of eternity. Do you know my son is your Lord and Savior? I'm so thankful my children are going to say yes. But I wonder if he's going to ask them something else. I'm wondering if he's going to turn to them and say, Michael or Terry Lynn or Jason, once you came to know my son as Lord and Savior and I left you there on earth, did you live and think from a biblical worldview so you could impact my kingdom for all of eternity? I've often thought that if that child were called for that homework assignment, would God, after he questioned my child, would he turn to me and say, Glenn, Sharon, this child standing before me, did you see him as a homework assignment I gave only to you? Glenn and Sharon, when you saw that, did you follow my instructions on how to educate them? My wife and I were sitting on a sofa one night. We were talking about some of these references. And I looked at her, and our children were high school age at the time. I said, Sharon, you know what my fear is? My fear is that God would someday look down on me and say, Glenn, I regret I ever made you a parent because you turned your heart away and didn't follow my instructions how to do your assignment. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God tells his people that you've committed two evils. You've gone and you've forsaken me, the true God, the fountain of living waters. I'm the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and you've forsaken me. And then it says, you've tried to build cisterns on your own that are cracked and can't even hold water. And I look at education today in the church, and that's exactly what we've done. We have forsaken God, the one who's the key to all wisdom and knowledge, the fountain of living waters, and we've tried to educate our kids on our own. And it's cracked, and it can't even hold water and wisdom and knowledge. Then after that, God says, what do you think you're going to gain on the road to Egypt to drink out of the Nile? What do you think you're going to gain on the road to Assyria to drink out of the Euphrates? In other words, why are you going to the world for your wisdom and knowledge? I'm the fountain of all truth. And then I can remember reading in, I believe it's chapter 13, verse 20 of Jeremiah, where God says this, where is the flock I've entrusted to you? I've given you a flock. I want you to lead them to me, the fountain of living waters. If they drink deeply from me, they will have all wisdom and knowledge and can be successful in this life. Do you think you're going to gain anything going to the world for their wisdom and knowledge? Where's the flock that's been entrusted to you? What would happen if God looked at you? Would he ever have to say, I regret I ever made you a parent? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want this to be a time where God's Holy Spirit just speaks to you. And this altar up here is open. You don't have to wait for music. You don't have to wait for anything. Maybe a dad needs to take his wife by the hand and say, hey, let's go commit our family to following God's instructions. Or maybe you're a granddad or grandma who wants to come and pray for your grandchildren. I want this to be a family altar where we come and do business for the Lord. I'm going to have you stand. Let me pray for us. And then, again, maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Then come down and tell one of the pastors, I need to know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, or else I can't even start doing my homework assignment right. So if we'd all stand for prayer. And again, if you need to come to this altar, don't wait. Come down, kneel, bring your family down. Commit it to the Lord. Let's do some business. Let's not get to that point where we find out that we're asked for our homework assignment and we don't have it done. Father, thank you for my children. Lord, thank you for even helping me when I failed as a parent. And Lord, I just want to praise you because of the joy I've had over the years to watch them walk in truth. It's amazing. Anything this world has to offer, walking in truth pales in enjoyment. Lord, I just ask that you would do a work in parents' hearts and minds this morning. Don't let pride keep us in our seat. Lord, our country's going down the tubes. And it's because the home isn't what it should be. Lord, may we start today to be determined to understand the assignments you've given us and be determined to follow your instructions, even though we don't understand them completely as of now. Lord, I pray that as a church, as a body of believers together, we will understand how important the church must be to be there to support the family trying to do their assignment. Because it does take the body of Christ to build a temple where Jesus can live in. And I pray that we would have a greater determination as believers to say, outside of loving God with all that we are, the highest priority we must be is be jointly committed to raising our children and following God's instructions on how to raise them biblically. Lord, would you get glory and honor through all of this? We ask this in Christ's name. As we sing, the altar's open. If you need to come, come. When I see where our families are, we ought to flood this place, folks. Let's do business with God. Let's win this next generation for Jesus Christ.